2 weeks in a row of end time events. Now, this is for two reasons. Number one, there are many new in the congregation who have not gone through this yet. And number two, I'm going to present it in a simplified way, so for those of you who have heard it, you'll be able to take good, accurate notes and use that to teach from. I'd like to begin by studying the last days. And this will probably take all hour. It may not, but I think it probably will. The last days. Now, beginning with the fall of Adam, God allotted man 7,000 years on earth. And we find this portrayed prophetically in the 7 days of creation recorded in Genesis 1. Each creative day stands for a 1,000-year period in the plan of God for man. And thus, typologically, we find on the first day, in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says that God divided the light from the darkness. That's what he did in that physical day of creation. And there's a counterpart, which is a spiritual day of creation, and in that, God did the same thing. He separated the light from the darkness. That is, from the time of creation and then into time 1,000 years, which is approximately 4,000 B.C. to 3,000 B.C. During that time period, we see light and darkness divided because Adam was created without sin. And he was created with God's power and God's revelation and God's light. And he sinned and darkness came into the world. And God made a separation. He said, "This is, don't do that. That's against the law. That's darkness for you." He made a separation, and yet he partook. And so from that time and forward, we see darkness and light, truth and lies, evil and good. And God made a separation between the two. And in the second day, in Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says that the waters above the firmament were divided from the waters below. And this is speaking of a water vapor canopy around the earth. Very simply, the earth is a sphere, and there's a space of atmosphere, and above that, there was a water vapor canopy, maybe clouds that were, some say they were clear, some say they weren't. We don't know. But anyway, that's what this is speaking about. So there was a division based upon water, water up in the firmament, and waters on the earth. And during the second 1,000-year period in the book of Genesis, we see that the flood of Noah occurred. And so God, again, from 3,000 B.C. to 2,000 B.C., the flood fits in at about 2,500 B.C. for a rough date. During that 1,000-year period, during that second creative day, prophetic day of 1,000 years, the flood occurred. And so we see God fulfilled his physical type here in the flood of Noah. Now, in the third day, in Genesis 1, verses 12 and 13, the trees were brought forth. And trees in the scripture represent nations. Jesus said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees," meaning national Israel and all the nations. And so we see nations were established. Trees were brought forth from 3,000 B.C. to 2,000 B.C., because all the men on the earth were destroyed in the flood. And so there were no nations. And they came back after the flood, and God dispersed them at the Tower of Babel. And in Genesis 10, we read the Table of Nations, as it's called. And the trees were brought forth in the third day. And then on the fourth day, in Genesis 1, verses 16 through 19, God created the sun and the moon. Typologically, these represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus Christ, of course, is our New Testament. The sun represents Christ. And so we see at the fourth day from 2000 B.C., pardon me, I said that wrong, from 1000 B.C. to zero, that is the fourth day. And so in that fourth day, the sun was created. That's Christ, the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, it calls him in Malachi 4:2. So we see that that period is fulfilled again in that the sun and the moon both were in the fourth day. The Old Testament was there, the moon, and the sun, the New Testament, or Christ. Both were there. It was the Old Testament all the way up, and then Christ came, and he did come in the fourth day. So we see that was fulfilled. Then in the fifth day, Genesis 1, verses 22-23, the waters brought forth, the fish and so forth. Now, Christ had come at zero, we'll call it. And the fifth day would then be zero to A.D. 1000. And during this time, waters brought forth. Waters in the scripture represent people. And they were brought forth. That is, they were born again. Now that Christ had come, people could come and they could give their lives to him and the waters could begin to bring forth life. New life that had never come before. And in the sixth day, Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 31, we read of the creation of man. Now there's multiple types in this. We'll just pick out one, and that's the man-child at the end of time, A.D. 1000 to A.D. 2000, and this is the span that we're living in. We're starting out 1978, so we're getting up near the end of this time period, the sixth day, and man was created, and so we see the man-child. He's going to be created by God. And last of all, the seventh day in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we read here that this was a day of rest. And in the scriptures, it typologically represents the millennium, one day meaning 1,000 years of rest, approximately A.D. 2000 to A.D. 3000. Now, we're talking about the last days, and God has 7 days in his time span for man. So according to this prophetic scheme in the plan of God, we are in the last days. There are seven. We are in the sixth. There, the fifth, sixth, and seventh days are God's last days, according to the way he reckons it. In relation to God's dealings with man, we are in the last days. Now, I want to give you some scriptures and show this to you. And the first set of scriptures that I'd like to read show that the last days begin with Christ. The last days begin with Christ. They aren't just right now, but they began back there, because the fifth, sixth, and seventh days are the last days. Acts 2:17, a familiar scripture, and here it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And Peter is saying, on the day of Pentecost, Christ had just come and been crucified and resurrected and ascended, and he says, this is that. Joel said, in the last days this will happen. And Peter, about A.D. 33, says, this is that. So we see that the last days began way back there, 2,000 years ago. A similar scripture is in Hebrews 1:2, where we see again that the last days began with Christ. Here it says, in Hebrews 1:2, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. In these last days he came in his Son and spoke to us. God was in Christ, the scripture says. And so we see that Christ came in the last days. And I'll give you three other scriptures and I'll read one of them. 1 Peter 1:20, which I'll read. And then you can also look at 1 John 2:18. And Jude 17 and 18. Jude 17 and 18. Jude there is warning about scoffers coming in the last days who have not the Spirit, showing that those in the last days should have the Spirit, not just part of the last days, but the whole last days. It didn't cease at a certain time. He's warning us. In the last days, there are those who have not the Spirit. Not that they aren't saved, but if you read the context, you'll see what it's talking about. 1 Peter 1:20 says this. It's talking about Christ, verse 19. And it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we see there are several scriptures in the Bible that show us that the last days begin way back at the time of Christ. So we'll say they begin at zero. And then there's zero to 1,000, which is the fifth day. 1,000 to 2,000 is the sixth day, and 2,000 to 3,000 is the seventh day. And by the way, we don't know exactly where we are in God's time scale, because when they devised the calendar, there were a few errors interjected, and I'm of the opinion that it's impossible to reconcile it all and know exactly where we are. because we can say we're in 1978, but God knows where we are. And we don't necessarily know where we are. We might be 1981. We might be 1974. You know, I'm not saying that's accurate because it isn't exactly, but we don't know exactly whether our 1978 is God's 1978. He started the thing, and he knows when it started, and he knows how many revolutions of the earth, and he put the sun and the moon and the stars for times and for seasons. Times. He put them there for a reason, the Bible says. And he knows where they are in relationship to one another. We don't necessarily know. Now, the second group of scriptures that I'd like to give you show that the last days apply to the millennium, 2000 to 3000. This is beyond us in the future. So I'm showing that the last days are the fifth, sixth, and seventh day. They began with Christ, and they go all the way to the millennium. Here's some scriptures for that. Isaiah 2:2 says this, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Now, when did that happen? When was there a temple, the Lord's house, on the top of a mountain and all nations flowed into it? Hasn't happened yet. Talking about the millennium. Notice verse 1. "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem was concerning that. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." And you'll read here and you'll see that he's talking about Jerusalem in the millennium and the millennial temple. Another scripture is Micah 4:1. Micah 4:1. Says this, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains." This is a similar parallel passage. "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord." And it talks about Jerusalem in verse 2. And it's talking about the millennial temple that will be rebuilt in Israel. And one last scripture, Ezekiel 38:8. It's another scripture that shows us the millennium is called the last days. Ezekiel 38:8 says this, "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Another scripture that shows us again that it's speaking of the millennium. And I'll give you two others for those of you taking notes. Hosea 3:5, and last of all, Acts 2:17, together with Joel 2:28. So we see, first of all, that the last days begin with Christ, and they go all the way to the millennium. Now, let me give you five reasons why the last days apply to us today. The first reason is that simply the last days begin with Christ and have continued and go into the millennium, and we're in the middle. So obviously, the last days apply to us. They'll last all the way to the millennium, and we are in the last days. We showed this by scripture just a moment ago. The second reason is this. The last days begin with Christ, and it has been 2,000 years, almost, since Christ. So if that's true, then obviously we must be getting near the end. If Christ began the last days, as if there weren't very many left, and it's been 2,000 years, we must be nearing the last of the last days. And we are. Number three is God's plan for national Israel. God's plan for national Israel. By looking at that, we can see that we are in the last days. And I'll just state a few miscellaneous facts that will lead and show you this. First of all, we see that God called Israel and made them his chosen people. The scripture tells us this, speaking of the nation of Israel. It says this in Deuteronomy 7:6. Let me read you this scripture. Deuteronomy 7:6 tells us how God called this nation of Israel, and they were a separate nation out from among others on the face of the earth. It says this, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." And so we see that God chose that nation of Israel. Now this nation of Israel rejected Christ, and they were cut off. And God began to deal with the Gentiles. Romans 11, verses 11 through 26, tell us that this chosen nation, God sent the Messiah to them, and they rejected him. And so God cut them off, and he said, "I will now begin to deal with the Gentiles." And his truth began to go out unto them. And because of this, God has allotted a time of the Gentiles, the scripture says. And when this is fulfilled, God will again deal with national Israel. He chose them, cut them off, and we are now in the time of the Gentiles. Two scriptures for this. Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." And I believe we should not be ignorant of these things. There are several things in the scripture that God says not to be ignorant of. He says, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is what we're talking about. He also says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." And he also says concerning the rapture, that he would not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout." And there are several things in the scriptures that I believe are important, or he wouldn't say not to be ignorant of them. And this is one of them. It's talking about national Israel. So it says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until," this is a New Testament scripture, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That "until" places a time on it. Time of the Gentiles until, meaning that it'll end at a certain time. And also Luke 21:24 shows us again a time of the Gentiles. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So we see God called Israel. They rejected Christ and were cut off. There's a time of the Gentiles. But when that is fulfilled, God will again deal with national Israel. And we live in the closing days of this Gentile period because of Luke 21:24. Notice that it said, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70 by Titus, who was a Roman. And it has been massacred, and many, many things have happened in that city, that physical city, throughout history. And the Jews did not own it until when? 1967. That's when they got it back. So this is talking about Gentiles owning and trodding down that city. And this scripture says, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And they have it back now. They don't have it all the way back. There are certain places in there, like the Dome of the Rock and some other things that they haven't taken dominion over. But you can see by this that we're nearing the end of the time of the Gentiles. So by looking at God's plan and national Israel, our third reason, we see that we are living in the last days. We're getting right down to the end of the times of the Gentiles, and God is going to begin to deal with national Israel again. And we'll see that that is in the millennium. Now, the fourth reason is a visual reason, and I want two volunteers. So I'll take Gary, and who's not taking notes? Dan King. Come on up here. I saw this when I first got saved. The pastor did this. Really made an impact on me. Stand over there. See this string? This is a 7,000-year string. Okay? It's divided into seven equal parts. We are in the last days. Maybe you step forward. There you go. Thank you. Now, where are we on this time scale? Well, if you make creation right here, you got 4,000 B.C. to 3,000 B.C., 2,000, 1,000. Christ came right here. Then it's been 1,000, and we'll put 1978 right there. There's the end of that day. We're about right there. Okay? Now, let's see where we are. Hold the string right here. Okay. We've got from 4,000 B.C., 3,000 B.C., 2,500. I'll cut it right there with these scissors. I hope. God doesn't want me fooling around with his plan. There we go. Okay. That's the flood. Now, Abraham lived right there. Abraham's already lived and died. So we'll cut him off. Okay. Abraham, 2000 B.C. Moses, right here, 1500 B.C. We'll cut him off. Now, it's getting shorter, isn't it? Then this is 1000 B.C. Christ is right here now. So we've cut quite a bit off, haven't we? Here's 1000 B.C., 2000, we're right here. David reigned right there. David was the king of Israel. So there's David. And then we've got all kinds of things happening in here. They went into captivity, and finally, Christ came right there. John the Baptist prepared the way, and Jesus came. And then the early church started, and the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost. We go all through church history, up to the time of Pope Innocent III. Right there. We'll cut him off. Good. There we go. And then we have the millennium at the other end, so let's cut that off, because we're not dealing with that. Okay. Now, this is 1,000 to 2,000, and we're in 1978. So we'll cut that off. Okay. Now, there's a second coming. And we're going backwards. Then the Battle of Armageddon is right before that. So we'll cut that off. Jesus comes and stops the Battle of Armageddon. And then there are the seven trumps in the book of Revelation. Cut those off. And then there are the six seals. Those of you who take an apocalypse know that these things. What's left? The time between now and the rapture. Think about it. It's coming. Quite a difference, isn't it? That's all there is. And then we're going to fly away. Now, the fifth reason why we are in the last days is that even secular scientists and statisticians and agriculture and meteorological experts and military men and world leaders and even the plain man on the street feels that we're nearing the end. Because there are shortages and problems in ecology and economic chaos and nuclear war and the oil crisis, the population explosion, world food shortages, communism is expanding, wars on every hand, natural catastrophes being uncontrolled. And in America itself, we have education problems, rebellion, children hating their parents, crime almost unabated. It grows by big percentage numbers every year. There's sodomites in the land, which are homosexuals. And throughout the book of Kings, God always points that out. You read through that book, those books of Kings, and God always names that one thing. He sees it, and he says there's sodomites in the land during the reign of that king. and they're not getting rid of them today. There's revolution in sexual areas and pornography. There's much pride and haughtiness, drug abuse, women's libs, civil rights, racial strife, inflation, running wild, taxes are unbearable in some areas. Economy is collapsing. Divorce is 1 in 2, according to U.S. News and World Report. There's millions of abortions, antichrist spirit, people mocking God and Christ in the Bible, communist infiltration, no will to fight, nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to work anymore, hardly. There's more people on welfare in Los Angeles than the entire population of San Francisco. Think about it. That's a lot of people, isn't it? No will to fight, no spirit left in people. They're complacent, apathetic, and they just want an easy ride and to do their own thing. And if it feels good, do it. They want to get high and trip out, be cool, classy. Corruption and sin in all government and business. World government being pushed. The whole culture is leading toward Antichrist. And God will not always withhold judgment. He'll not always strive with man. I'd like to read you a passage from the book of Isaiah and see if spiritually this applies to us today. Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 20. And think about the different things that I've enumerated that are going on. We all know that it's happening. David Wilkerson said that he stood in one meeting and he had 50 people at an altar call stand up and say, "I hate my parents." 50 kids in one of his meetings. There's rebellion and drug abuse and all these different things that are just rampant. And this scripture says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." As if God's saying, wake up to what's happening. "For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Even the ox knows his own master, but I speak, and they don't consider." They don't know. "Give ear," he says, "for I've spoken. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, for they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole land is sick, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats." He's saying, you are doing these religious things, and I'm sick of it. It's just plain church. I don't want it. I don't like it. He says, verse 13, "When you come to appear before me, at my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it, is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How does that apply today? Think about it. Your rulers, it talks about, and the different businesses and the religions across the land. He's saying that it's corrupt. So my fifth reason why we are in the last days is that. Just look about you. It's obvious that something's got to happen here pretty soon. Can't go on another 50 years the way it's going. If you have inflation raising 10% per year, well, some people say, well, what's the difference? I mean, you know, it raises 10% and then wages raise 10%. And then inflation raises 10 and wages raise 10. Inflation 10, wages 10. Inflation 10, wages 10. So what's the difference? Bread costs 50 cents, you make 50 cents. Fine. Bread costs a dollar, you make a dollar, fine. Bread costs $2, you make $2, fine. Bread costs $8, you make $8, fine. What's the difference? You still get the bread. No. You're out of tune with the world market. Once you get way up there, and they're all selling it for down here, you're sunk. You're sunk. Once you get those big businesses like that, they can't operate when it's way out of kilter like that. That's why they have these different currencies and so forth. And banking things. I don't understand it all, but I know enough about it to know that you can't. Once you get out of phase with everybody else, you're in trouble, real trouble, financially. Now let's look then at some scriptures about the last days. Some scriptures about the last days. I'm only going to read a couple of these, but I'm going to give you several of them to write down. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 42. You can look that one up on your own. Luke 21, verses 7 through 36. And we will also not read that one. Luke 21, verses 7 through 36. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13. And we won't look at that either. And this one we will read. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, says this, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So we see people doing this today, departing from the faith and giving heed to many, many spirits that are in the world, doctrines of demons. We see the rise of the occult and the rise of cults, so-called Christian cults, not Christian at all, but like Jehovah's Witnesses and different cults like this, Mormonism. Then another scripture is 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 10. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 10. James 5, verses 1 through 8. And then we'll read the last one, Jude 17 and 18. Jude 17 and 18. So next to the last book in the Old Testament says this. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And then he contrasts those who don't have the Spirit with those who do. But ye, beloved, talking about people in the last days like you and me, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Shows us that he expects us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be praying in the Holy Spirit, even way down in the last days. These other people are coming. So those are just a few scriptures about the last days. And now I want to take just a moment and give you a list of scriptures that say the last days or the end times. and I'll give you basically what each one is talking about so you can have a good, accurate list. Here we go. This is not all of them that there are in the New Testament. These are just a few major ones. And I'm going to put them in chronological order for you. So here we go. Mark 13, verses 7 and 8. That scripture mentions the last days, and it's talking about before the rapture. So that's the scripture, but the last days before the rapture. 1 Peter 1, 5 is a scripture that talks about the last days. And all these scriptures actually say last days or end times or something like that. And this one is talking about at the rapture. Daniel 12, verses 4 through 13. This includes a number of things. This includes the rapture. It includes the Antichrist, meaning the man, the Antichrist. It includes the Battle of Armageddon and the millennium. So again, we see this one is kind of a scope. It includes many things. Then, Daniel 8, verses 17 through 23. Daniel 8, 17 through 23. Now, this scripture is talking about the Antichrist. So you see, we're before the rapture, then the rapture, and then this one that spans the whole thing. And now we're down to where the Antichrist himself, Daniel 8, 17 through 23. And then Daniel 11, verses 35 and 40. Pardon me, 35 through 40. That, again, is talking about the Antichrist, the man, the Antichrist. Then, Deuteronomy 4:30, way back in Deuteronomy. That scripture is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. The next three that I'm going to give you are all talking about Armageddon. Then, Deuteronomy 31:29 is Armageddon. Jeremiah 23:20 is Armageddon. Ezekiel 38:16 is the Battle of Armageddon. And Numbers 24, verses 14 through 19. That's talking about the Battle of Armageddon all the way up to the millennium. Armageddon to the millennium. Four more. Jeremiah 30, verse 24. Speaking of the Battle of Armageddon and the millennium. Job 19:25 is speaking about Judgment Day, or some people call it the White Throne Judgment, because that's what's mentioned in the book of Revelation. He saw a white throne, him that sat thereon. Matthew 13, verses 39 and 40, and also verse 49. Matthew 13, 39, 40, and 49, that's talking about Judgment Day again. And then John 11:24, last scripture. That's talking about the white throne judgment again. So that's a summary of what the scripture teaches about the last days. So we see that we are in the last days. Now within this time span, there are a number of events. And beginning now and in next Sunday, I'm going to summarize each one of these and give you the simple Bible proof for each one of the different end time events. And I'll put them in chronological order, and I'll try to explain them as simply as I can for the new ones, and also carefully so all of us can take good notes and have accurate written statement that we can teach from. Now, first event then, let me give you a list of the events that we will discuss. We will discuss, number one, the rapture. Number two, the tribulation, the Antichrist, and the world government. I'm going to lump all those three into one. And I'll show you the proof scriptures that are used to show that there will be another world government. Very clear in the scripture. I can show it to you, and we'll get to it. There's a couple of them you put together, and I can show you right from the Bible that the Bible teaches there will be a world government on earth. Next, the plagues. Number three, the plagues. If you don't understand these, don't worry. Just come, and you will. Number four, Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. Number five, the Second Coming. And number six, the Millennium. M-I-L-L-E-N-N. There's two N's in Millennium. I-U-M. the millennium. So let's begin with a study of the doctrine of the rapture. Very simple Bible study. But before I give you the Bible proof, I'd like to talk about the rapture just very briefly, and that's this. This rapture doctrine is one of the most important doctrines of God for the church today. And the reason is, this doctrine of the rapture will, not maybe, it will affect your position in eternity. Not one of us here today is immune from this doctrine. The Bible says, though men do not will unbelief make the word of God of none effect, God forbid. Think about it. God says, it will be. And man says, I don't believe it. Will unbelief make the truth of God of none effect? It's going to happen whether you believe it or not. And it's true of this rapture doctrine, and it's true of these other things, and it's true of anything in the Word of God. It will affect your position in eternity. Now, all of us need to be convinced that this doctrine is in the Word of God. And you need to be convinced yourself, because this doctrine will be contested greatly in the days ahead, and is already being contested, though I believe it will be greater in the future. But unless you're convinced yourself, you may abandon the doctrine. It's necessary to know it, and know it thoroughly. Know it to the point where you can see it yourself in the Bible. So you believe it, and you don't believe it because I say it, or the pastor says it, or someone else says it. You believe it because you see it right there, and Jesus said it will happen, so I believe it. That's what you need. You need to have it in your heart enough and know it to the degree where you can't be convinced out of it. Because unless you are there, people are going to be coming and trying to dissuade you out of this truth. And you may fall. And if so, it'll affect your position in eternity. Satan is fighting this doctrine because missing the rapture results in three possible things. One, it'll take away your position in the bride of Christ if you miss the rapture. Number two, you can lose incentive and motivation and stop preparing like you are now. The bride hath prepared herself and made herself ready, and we need to be preparing. And we're preparing for that day when he'll come and take us out. And if he's not going to do that, you can lose heart and motivation and stop your preparing. Or maybe you'll be preparing in the wrong way, preparing to go through the tribulation. So you're stockpiling food and doing exercises and chin-ups like some of them are. But that's not going to get you through that time. Believe me, it's not. It's spiritual strength that's going to take you. And then last of all, you may even lose eternal life if you miss the rapture. Not because only those who go in the rapture are saved, because that's not true. We see in the book of Revelation that some are caught out and others, a good woman, is left. And that's the true church, so they are saved. But you can lose eternal life by missing the rapture and then being left in the great tribulation, as the book of Revelation calls it. It says, these are they that came out of great tribulation, the King James Bible says. The inspired Greek text says, these are they that came out of the great tribulation. So there is a great tribulation, and if you miss the rapture, you will be in the great tribulation. And failing to give your life as a martyr will result in loss of eternal life. So by missing the rapture and facing great tribulation, the great tribulation, you may lose out on eternal life. This is an important doctrine of God. Now, this doctrine takes the Spirit of God to reveal it to you, to make it yours, and to know it, and prove it to yourself until you're satisfied that you know. And some of you new ones might say, well, how do I do that? I don't know the Bible. I haven't only been saved a couple months or something, and I don't know where all the scriptures are and so forth. Well, listen carefully, because I'm going to explain it as simply as possible. And I'm going to use one scripture, and there's one scripture that absolutely, dogmatically, positively ties down the rapture. The fact that there will be a rapture is right on the plain pages of the Bible. There's no problem at all believing it. No problem at all. All you have to do is pop it open, and if you can read English, you can believe in the rapture. It's that simple. But you need to know where those places are and memorize them and have them in your heart. Now, let me give you a few reasons why. Well, before I do that, I'd like to say a few things. Christians are doing the same things that Jews did today. And that's why several groups are not believing in the rapture. The Jews mixed up the scriptures on the first and the second coming. They had them all mixed up. They didn't understand. One says, come in glory, and the other says, you'll ride in on a colt, the foal of an ass. One of them says, a son is born, and the other one says, things about him being God from everlasting, so forth. And so they mixed up these scriptures about the Messiah, and they missed his coming. He came unto his own, and they received him not. And Christians do the same today. They mix up the scriptures for the rapture and the second coming. And I'll be splitting them and making them in columns for you so you can see it and understand it. Now, why is this doctrine of the rapture valuable? Several reasons. Number one, believing in it is probably a factor in determining who goes in it. Everything in God is by faith. Everything is by faith. God has healing, but many don't partake because they don't have faith. God has salvation, open to all, but many don't partake of it because they don't believe. God has the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and men shake their fists at God and say it's not true. But if you have faith and open up, you can receive, and millions have. And I believe that it's probably the same way with the rapture. I can't see any reason why it's not, because it's a promise of God, and promises of God are received by faith. That's the way God operates. That's the way he set it up. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you know what the scripture says that's in that context? By faith, Enoch was translated. Interesting, huh? Number two, it gives an understanding of the sequence of end time events. When you understand the rapture and where it fits in, it helps you get it back up and get a scope on all these different events. You can see them in order and know what's going to happen. Number three, it can give you hope during trials and tribulations that you go through, knowing that there's coming a day when you'll no longer have to take insulin, and you'll no longer have to have that pain in your back, and you'll no longer have to have hobble on your leg, and you'll no longer have to do these different things that we all have. And so we can have hope. Number four, it can give peace, knowing that you'll be gone when the Antichrist is revealed. And that is a great hope. I certainly don't want to be here when the most evil, wicked, horrible man rules the whole world. Think about it. With an iron hand, too. And he comes on a white horse, and he brings death and famine and all the different things that we see in the book of Revelation. Number five, it keeps saints striving for maturity, perfection, and the love of God. So it's a valuable doctrine. And number six, it gives the understanding of the man-child doctrine, which is a tremendous understanding in the Word of God. It gives you a vision for the move of God in the days ahead. And last of all, it lets you know what to do in case you miss the rapture, which is a tremendous help in for those that miss it, for those Christians that miss it. If they know this, it's going to help them immensely. If they don't know it, they're going to be in more of a they're more in jeopardy. But if they know, and they remember in 1978 when they heard that man say, if he misses the rapture, he's got to give his life as a martyr or else he'll go to hell. And they remember that, and they close their fists and they say, Jesus, I'm going to go through with you all the way. And they submit their hearts, and they'll make it. The other ones won't. Now, there is one main scripture in the Bible that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a rapture. And that scripture is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 proves that there is a rapture. Notice that I did not say such and such a preacher believes that there's a rapture. That proves that there's a rapture. Well, I heard this guy on the radio say that there was a rapture, so there's a rapture. No. You believe there's a rapture because the Bible says there's a rapture. This has to be our rule of faith and that which we go by. Otherwise, there's no standard. And anybody can say any old thing And if he says, thus saith the Lord, there is no rapture, I would never believe a prophecy that said that. Absolutely contrary to what it says. Now, the main tenet and basic idea of a rapture is simply this, that men on earth will at one time in the future be caught up and be with Jesus in heaven. That's the idea of a rapture. Men on earth, just boom. Now, we don't know all the details. How? It says it'll happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the word moment in Greek is the same word that we have our word atom from. Atom. And an atom, A-T-O-M, is something that is indivisible. So it's indicating a time span that is indivisible. It's just going to be. It's not even going to be that. It's going to be indivisible. So who knows whether there'll be piles of clothes left around, you know, when we go. And some people say, well, will you see them? And they have all kinds of different questions like that. But we won't deal with those right now. Let's just talk about rapture. Is being caught away from off the face of the globe while alive in the Bible? Is the doctrine of the rapture in the Bible? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this verse says specifically that living people will be caught up from off the face of the earth to meet the Lord in the air. Now that is a rapture. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no ands, there's no nothing. That's what it says. So don't ever let anybody tell you at any time that it will not happen. That's what it says. It says living people caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, any time I ever hear anybody say, there is not a rapture, the rapture isn't in the Bible, all this, and they go on and on and on, I think, brother, this scripture right here says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. If that's not rapture, what is it? The doctrine of the rapture is in the Bible. Always remember that verse. Now, admittedly, however, there are other important concepts to tie down about this rapture. We need to know the time element. We need to know who goes, and so forth. But the basic idea of a rapture is biblical. Remember that. Now, my time is almost up, and so I'm going to give you some contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. Some contrasts seen between the rapture and the second coming. And the first contrast that I would like to give you is what we'll call the parousias of Christ. The parousias of Christ. Now, the Greek word parousia basically means presence. Presence. He is in your presence. And I'm going to give you a list of differences that occur when Christ is present at the second coming and when Christ is present at the rapture. And I'm going to contrast them. So here we go. The first contrast is this. So make two columns, one for rapture, one for second coming. At the rapture, Christ is present in the air. The Lord shall come down and we'll meet him in the air. At the second coming, Christ is present on the earth. There's a difference. Present on the earth, present in the air. Number two, at the rapture, people go to Christ. And at the second coming, Christ comes to the people. We go to him, he comes down. There's a difference. Number three, at the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. And at the second coming, Christ comes with his saints. One, he comes for them, and then once we're there with him, he having come for us, then we come with him. So there's a difference. And that's all I can give today. Next Sunday, I'll finish this, and I'll give you simple Bible proof for these different ideas. Morning service will start in just a moment. Don Pack has an announcement.